Thank you, first of all, for the privilege of being here today. I count it all joy anytime I can stand and share the Word of God. When Brother Bruce called me, asked me if I could fill in, I said, sure, be glad to. And I have some 40 years of sermons in my garage and two filing cabinets, and so every pastor has what he calls a sugar stick, one that he can just preach at any time. And I reserve that for those times when someone may not show up and I'm sitting in the congregation and they say, you got it. So I always ask God what it is that you want me to share with the people that I'm going to go visit, that I don't know their heart, I don't know their spirit, I don't know where they are in their life, but you do. And so he led me to this passage of scripture this morning that I'm going to share with you. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe there's someone here today who needs this word today from the Lord. Now, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. All right, Father, I come before you and I do thank you for the opportunity to stand in this place with these people and to take your word and to share it. And Father, I pray that, God, we would have ears to hear, hearts that are open to you, that we would allow your spirit to minister to us, to lead, to guide, and to direct. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Jesus. And peace is not found on a place in earth. Peace is a person that you have in your heart. And it doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter how often you attend. Peace is not found in your surroundings. Peace is found in the living Lord who lives within your heart and controls your life. So the question that I have for you this morning is this. How do you share the peace of Jesus when you don't have it? Now, I'm not talking about salvation because positionally you're there. Positionally, you have the potential to have the peace that surpasses all understanding. What I'm talking about is relationally. Those times when you face those disappointments at life, maybe you're even disappointed in Jesus. When you're in that type of situation, how do you show and how do you share the peace that should characterize your life as a Christ follower? Now, I want us to look this morning at a psalm that's very, very graphic. It's Psalms 137. It's so graphic that in 1980, the Anglican Church said that they could remove it from its liturgy. And it's a psalm that makes references to dashing of the little ones against the rocks. And this psalm has some horrible scenes in it, but it also speaks to us where we live and where we are when life comes along and steals our peace. And the way that you know that life has stolen your peace is this. You quit singing. You quit worshiping. And one of the greatest clues that there is something wrong in your life is you stop singing. Or you still sing the words, but you're not worshiping because for you they're just words. You sing the words, but you're not loving him. You're not telling him what an awesome God that he is. So right now, if your life is not going so good, I want to share something with you that I don't want you ever to forget. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, take this home. The reason that you need to worship is not because life is good, but because God is good. And folks, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you face, God is good. Now, some of you who are basketball enthusiasts or historians may remember a player by the name of Spud Webb. Spud was a whopping 5'6", and he had a dream from the time that he was in junior high to play in the NBA. And all his friends said, you will never play in the NBA. You do not have the height, the ability to do it. But not only did he play in the NBA for the Atlanta Hawks, but in 1986, he surprised the basketball world by winning the slam dunk contest. Now, let me tell you some things about Spud. Spud was a Christ follower. And when he was in junior high, he would stand up before the mirror and say, "God, make me bigger." And he'd measure himself. And the next week, he'd stand up and he'd say, "God, make me bigger." And he'd measure himself and no changes. The next week, the same thing. "God, make me bigger." Finally, after several years, he came to the place where he said, "God, if you're not going to make me bigger on the outside, then make me bigger on the inside." Now, do you know what my prayer is for each and every one of you this morning? It's not that God would make you bigger on the outside, or your circumstances would change, and things would be good, and things would be great. That's not my prayer. My prayer is that God would make you bigger on the inside, so no matter what takes place, the circumstances, the situations, you could still sing to the Lord. I want you to know the peace of Jesus. So in any situation, you can share with others, either through your words or through your countenance or your character, the peace of Jesus. Now let's look at Psalms 137. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, and we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our harps, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem as my highest joy." Now, there are three things that I want to leave with you this morning. Number one, the sadness they could not shake. It says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung our harps." Now, there are two words that are mentioned that I want you to notice. Number one, Zion. For the Jews, Zion wasn't just a place. It was a place that represented for them the presence of God. It was their place of strength and security and stability and honor. It was their point of contact and communion with God. And God had chosen to meet them at Zion. And it was there they should have gotten to know him and the how and the why of his ways. Let me put it this way. Zion was to the Israelites what Jesus is to us. But here's the problem. All of these years they had been living in Zion, but Zion had never been living in them. And their sin and their wickedness had separated them from God. So God took away their Zion and gave to them that second word, Babylon. When they were in Jerusalem, they were free. Now they're in bondage. They're in a foreign land, Babylon. At one time, they enjoyed the blessings of the Lord and the land. Now they're enduring the burdens and the captivity, Babylon. Their happiness has turned to bitterness. Their freedom has turned to slavery, Babylon. And Babylon is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion. And these are God's chosen people. And they're used to the good life. And they had been living in the promised land. And they were used to singing and rejoicing. They were accustomed to being free and living in God's blessings. But now, they've lost their home and their freedom, and they are stuck in a strange land of confusion. So what they did is what so many folks do when they don't know what to do. They paralyzed the future while they longed for the past, and all they did was to make themselves miserable. We wept when we remembered Zion. So how did they get in that predicament? Well, it wasn't because of weakness, it was because of their wickedness. And while the Jews were under the rule of the judges, there were at least 13 apostasies that they committed where the nation of Israel continued sinning against God. And in response to their sin, God judged them severely. Now, things got better for a while, And even after they were given kings to rule over them, they eventually went back to their lifestyle of sin. As a matter of fact, many of the kings turned their hearts away from God to worship false gods, Jeroboam being the chief king. So because of their continued spiritual decline and resistance to the repentance of God that God graciously offered to them again and again, God brought the hammer down in the form of the Babylonians. And now, dear people, here they sit in Babylon, a foreign land, by the river, contemplating all that has transpired in their life. And with the knowledge of the sin and wickedness they embraced and the consequences they now face, firmly fixed in their heart, they're miserable. Being far removed from their home caused them to think of the only place they called home. And the reminiscing brought a real sadness to their heart. So what did they do? They really didn't think they had anything to sing about. So what they did was they took their harps and they hung them on the branches of the willow trees. Now let me ask you something. Look at me, listen to me. Have you ever been in Babylon? Now, I'm not talking about the graphic location because there is no Babylon. I'm talking about a positional location. Have you ever been there? I have. 2009 was probably the worst year of my life. It began in January with the death of my youngest sister, the darling of our family, who died of cancer at 46 years old. And it went downhill from there. There were things that were taking place at Trinity Baptist Church that I missed. Ministry situations, staff situations, financial situations. I remember driving through the country and looking at a smaller church and saying, I wonder what it would be like to pastor in a church like that. And it culminated to the point on one Sunday morning we were driving to church and I looked at Rosanna and I said to her, I don't want to preach today. And she'd never heard me say that. And I was lost because in Babylon, that time of confusion, you quit singing. Someone wrote, Babylon is the closest thing to hell on earth. Babylon, trust me, is not a place you want to be. In fact, Babylon is the worst place on earth. It's a horrible, horrible place to be. And the minute you arrive in Babylon is the very minute you want to hurry up and get out. The problem is, most of the time, it takes some time to move out of Babylon. Nobody, especially Christ's followers, wants anything to do with Babylon. Now, here's something you need to remember. Sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in a foreign land. And you don't have to move out of Westlake to wake up in a foreign land. Babylon is any situation that makes your life miserable and at times unbearable. That's where Babylon is. I mean, one phone call from the doctor and your world is changed. Anytime you hear an ambulance, you need to stop and pray because someone's world has changed. They're about to be in Babylon. Whenever you have a conversation with one of your children or your grandchildren and they don't believe in God like you believe in God, you're in a foreign land. Do you realize how quickly you can wake up in a foreign land? I mean, if you're fighting a disease, yours or someone in the family, that's your Babylon. If you're suffering some addiction or some hurt or some hang-up or some habit and you can't get rid of it, that's your Babylon. If you're having problems in your marriage or with your children, your Babylon. If there's some deep financial problems, some misappropriation, some mishandling, some mishaps in the finances, that's your Babylon. How you got there is not important. It's important now is that you're there. And there are some things that are guaranteed to make you cry And one of them is Babylon. I know that for a fact. That Babylon will make you weep. And once you're in Babylon, you automatically get into a crying mode. If you're not crying on the outside, you're crying on the inside. Nobody may know it. Because we are greater at wearing these spiritual veils. You can look at somebody and say, "How are you doing today?" And they'll look at you and they'll say, "I'm fine, I'm fine." And inside, they're dying. Why? Because Babylon is a place that always leads to barrenness and bitterness and brokenness. And listen, as far as I know, the only people who were happy living in Babylon were the Babylonians. That's why the Jews wept. They were in exile. They were separated. They were bitter. They were distressed. They were depressed. They were persecuted. Well, Steve, this is kind of a sad sermon. Well, it is. But folks, it's where we live. They were separated from their fathers. They were surrounded by their foes. They were saddened by their failures. They were shaken by their fears. They didn't think they had anything to sing about. So they just hung up their harps. They had a sadness they couldn't shake. There was a sarcasm they could not stand. "For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Now, to the credit of those who sat by the river, they still remembered Zion. And just because they weren't in that place didn't mean they had forgotten that place. They hadn't. They remembered how it was before they were separated from the home that they loved. And they remembered how good things used to be when they were in a right relationship with God. And if there's any good thing about being in Babylon, it's this. It causes you to remember, dear people, the goodness of God. It causes you to remember when life wasn't like it is right now. And as they looked back, they remembered how it used to be. And they knew that something was dreadfully missing in their life, and it left them very depressed. And they traveled from singing the songs of Zion to shouldering the sadness of Babylon. Now, remember why they're in Babylon. It was because of their sin. They were exiled from God way before they were exiled into Babylon. And an exiled life is a life that's a long ways away from God. It's a life that refuses to listen to God, to trust God, to obey God. And that's the life the Israelites were living and now regretting. Let me tell you else what's sad. That's the condition of some of you this morning, some of the members of this church. You're being held captive by Babylon. Not because of situations, because of sin. And for you right now, there's really no singing. There's really no serving. Just sadness, just regret. Because you know, even if nobody else knows, you know you're far away from God. Because you remember where you used to be and where you are now as a Christ follower. You remember when you used to read your Bible faithfully and God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to you and ministered to you and helped you understand the Scripture. You remember how you used to pray consistently, intercede for other people, for the church. You remember how you gave liberally, how you served willingly. You remember how your family was plugged in to the family of God. You remember the joy you felt when you sat down and you shared the gospel with someone and you came and watched them go from death to life. You remember how you used to look forward to meeting with God's people in God's house. You remember how you used to be genuinely excited about your walk with God, but now you've allowed your sin and your stubbornness to keep you exiled in Babylon, and for you, the joy of Jesus that you used to have in your life, it's gone from your life. And you've gone from weeping to wilting. Now, here's what sin will do for you. It brings about slavery. The worst kind of slavery is slavery that falls on a Christ follower because of their sin. You're under the bondage of Satan. He has you where he wants you. You've lost your song, and you're in slavery to sin. It brings about shame. The Jews now in bondage are subjects to shame, and likewise, as Christ followers who are in a bondage of sin, there's shame. The shame of not living out what God has put in. The shame of not persevering. The shame of bringing shame to the name of Jesus because of your sinful condition. It brings about suffering. If you're a genuine Christ follower, not just a fan, but a Christ follower, you cannot sin and not suffer. As a pastor, I've seen suffering as a result of sin in the lives of those who genuinely knew Jesus. I've seen financial loss, family problems, infidelity, immorality, physical sickness, emotional breakdown, that all could be directly attributed to the sin in their life. And it brings surrender. And this is the worst one, and I'll tell you why. Remember what they did? As they sat by the river, as they were remembering and regretting, do you remember what they did? They hung up their what? Tell me. They hung up their what? The harps. You know what that means? That means they quit. They gave up. That's what Babylon and being in a foreign land will do. It'll make you give up. Throw in the towel. Quit. Remember what I told you that I told Rosanna on the way to church? I don't want to preach today. You know what I was doing? Take a guess. I was hanging up my harp. And some people give up so easily when things aren't going their way. The first day that they're in a foreign land and overwhelmed, they've had it. They're finished. You watch them. If they're in Babylon because of a situation or because of a sin, they hang up their harps. They quit coming to church. They quit praying. They quit singing. They quit sharing the gospel. They stop doing what they know that they should do. And they just give up and hang up. And then added insult to injury, when the Babylonians saw these harps hanging on the trees, that's when the sarcasm started. That's what the word mirth implies, sarcasm. Hey, you people of God, you chosen ones, why don't you sing us one of those songs of Zion? Oh, yeah, you're not in Zion anymore. So tell me again, why are you in Babylon? Eventually, you really didn't believe what you were singing about. If you did, you wouldn't be in this place right now. You knew the tune, but you couldn't follow the words. And the taunting and the sarcasm of the Babylonians was not to get them to sing. It was only to mock them, to remind them that there was a special place of singing back in Zion, in the temple. But because of their sin, they forfeited that place. Beloved, here's what I know. Someday you're going to wake up in a foreign land, and your first reaction is going to be to hang up your harp. You'll want to stop singing because the peace you talked about and shared about is overshadowed by Babylon. Now, when you're in a foreign land, you want to know what the world wants to know about you as a Christ follower. They don't want to know if you know what's in the Bible. They assume you know that. And they don't want to know if you have love and joy and peace and kindness and long-suffering and goodness, gentleness in your life. They assume you do. And they don't want to know if you regularly attend church. That's a given. What they want to know is this. Is the faith you say you have going to falter when you're in the fire? Is your relationship with Christ real when reality hits home? Will what you say and sing about now be enough when the times are tough? They want to know if what you believe will make a difference in the way you behave when you're in Babylon. They want to know, when you're in a foreign land, are you going to hang up your harp? That's what they want to know. And if you do, they'll mirth you. They'll speak with sarcasm like the Babylonians spoke to the Jews. They will taunt you, they will tease you, they'll ridicule you. Where's your song now? Where's the testimony you have of the power of Jesus? Where's your faith now? Why should I embrace the gospel if it's only good when times are good? And you know why they do it? Because it brings validity to what they've always believed. That Christianity and church are nice, but not necessary. So there was a sadness they couldn't shake, the sarcasm they couldn't stand. And then there was the song they could not sing. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Their question was, how do we sing? How do we sing now that we've landed in Babylon? How do you sing when you're mad at God? I mean, don't you think that the Israelites may have been just a little upset with God? Now, you know what I believe? There may be some of you here this morning and you're mad at God. I mean, life hasn't been fair. And some of you are bitter about something that has or hasn't taken place in life. Warren Wiersbe says the number one issue in the church today is bitterness. And I believe that most bitterness can be traced back to a disappointment with God. There's a prayer that God hasn't answered, or he hasn't answered in the way that you wanted him to. There's a relationship between you, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, another family member that needs to be reconciled. It needs to be repaired, and nothing's happening, and you're mad. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired, or you're weary of caring for someone you love who is sick. You can't share the peace of Jesus because you don't have it. You can't sing the songs because the joy is gone. So let me ask you again. How do you sing the songs of the Lord when you're in a foreign land? I can tell you how. Just one word. Here it is. Remember. Remember. When the psalmist answers the questions, how do you sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? He uses some very graphic language. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skills. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Now, what's that all about? That's the Hebrew way of saying, if I don't use my body, God, to give you praise and glory, may I have a stroke and not use my body at all. May my hands just lay limp at my side. If I don't lift them up and praise you, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth and never say another word. If I fail to use it to give glory and praise and honor to your name, and if I fail to remember Jerusalem, and that last part is important, because Jerusalem was where they met God. Jerusalem was the center of their faith. Now, for us this morning, I don't believe it violates the text to say our Jerusalem is those moments that we have with God. Now, we don't have a physical Jerusalem that we go to meet him. For the Christ follower, Jerusalem got moved. Did you know that? You are Jerusalem. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem is right here. And thus my prayer, remember, God, don't grow us up on the outside, grow us up on the inside, in that temple. May we remember you. May we anchor our lives in what you have done for us and your faithfulness to us. Folks, the way I look at it, remembering means for me, if God doesn't do another thing for me, if he never sends another blessing my way, he has already done enough in the 72 years that I've been alive, and I will sing the rest of my days for him. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God is doing in you. Remember those moments he's been there for you. And when you remember, I promise you, you'll have a song in your heart. Next time you're having your quiet time, your prayer time, take some time just to remember. Start where God rescued you, brought you out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son in whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, salvation. Remember what he did. He rescued you. And then remember all of the times that he's been there and he's blessed you. When David told everyone he was going to go out and take on Goliath, you remember what they said? Are you out of your mind? I mean, look at him. He's huge. He's a seasoned soldier. You're nothing more than a shepherd. He's a warrior. You're just a wimpy kid. Do you remember what David said? He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know why he could go out with confidence and faith, Goliath? Because he remembered. So, dear people, remember Jerusalem. Remember what God has done for you as an individual, as a family, as a church. But not only remember, but the psalmist said, I will set Jerusalem above my highest joy. You know what that means? It means that I'm not pointing to all the good things that are around me to bring me joy, because they're going to pass away. It means my highest joy in life is you, God, and nothing, I mean nothing, is going to take your place. You know what that's called? Sure you do. It's called worship. Because worship is ascribing worth. It's ascribing the highest praise to someone or something. It's elevating something in your life to the place that nothing else deserves to be. And when you remember God and place him as your highest joy, no matter what comes your way, there will be this peace that neither you nor anyone else nor anything else can describe or fathom. Listen, on the day you were born, God put a song in your heart. And on the day when you were born again, when you became a blood-bought child of God, God released that song. And my prayer for you is this. I don't know where you are in life. I'm just here for today. I don't know what you're facing. But I want to encourage you, whatever it is, don't hang up your harp. Don't let circumstances, situations, people, or anything else take that song. You remember. You keep on singing. You keep on praising. You keep on raising the name of Jesus. And I promise you, there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would. I'm going to ask our pianist to come and to play softly just for a moment. And here's what I want to do. I'm just going to stand down here. And I'm going to assume something. I'm going to assume that all of you here today are Christ followers. That you know, that you know Jesus, that you're saved. Now, if you don't know that, man, I want you to know that before you leave. And I'd be more than happy to introduce to you the Jesus that brought me joy so many years in my life. But maybe you're in a Babylon right now. Maybe things are kind of tough. And you just need somebody to pray with you. I'm going to be right down here. And I would be delighted, overjoyed, to pray with you. And you don't have to tell me what the Babylon is. Just being here. Just coming down. Just looking me in the eye. Will say, the joy is not there. And I want it back. And I want the privilege to pray for you. So I'm going to ask us to stand.